Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Psalms. Book of Psalms, and we're going to look at Psalm 40, a very familiar passage, I think, to most of us. As we look at Psalm 40, a testimony of the psalmist David and an instance in his life. Many of the Bible scholars, I don't claim to be a Bible scholar whatsoever, feel that instead of a time of salvation that David is talking about here, it's more of a time of deliverance from trouble. But I love this passage because whichever way you take it, it is certainly a great picture of salvation, isn't it? A great illustration of salvation. And as we look at it today, I think you will see what I mean. And then as we get into verse 3, we're going to talk about a new song, all right? So Psalm 40, have it there. Verse 1 says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful today for your goodness to us. We're thankful that we serve a God who does not withhold the good things of life, but as we serve you and as we live for you, that you will give us those things that you have for us. And we pray now as we look at the Psalm 40 together today that you would help. Be with me as I speak. Pray that I would do so with compassion and with clarity. I pray that you would help this to be an encouragement, perhaps a challenge to some of our hearts today as we look at it together. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I love the way this verse begins. It starts by saying, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. And what a great description of our Heavenly Father who's ready to hear our cry. You know, when you begin to think about that, it's an amazing thing, isn't it? How the God of the universe would want to hear from me. Who am I? I'm no one. But yet the psalmist reminds us he inclined me. It's almost, I get kind of a mental picture here of God kind of in the battlements of heaven, kind of leaning over with his, you know, his one hand behind his ear. He's not hard of hearing. He doesn't have to do that. But that's the mental picture I get, you know, just waiting to hear from his children. And no matter what, you know, how insignificant we think we are, God wants to hear from us day by day. God is anxious, and the psalmist reminds us, he inclined to me, unto me, and heard my cry. And in verse 2, it talks about how God delivered him. And again, a wonderful picture of salvation, even if it is more a time of deliverance from trouble in David's life. It says, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. What an apt description of sin, correct? That horrible pit, that miry clay that we all are in. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. So all of us start out in that miry clay, in that horrible pit, and there's nothing that we can do about it. As it goes on to say, it says, he brought me up. Just before that phrase, rather, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit. You know, it's God's work, and that's all there is. As you get out, we mentioned today some of the testimonies we're mentioning about going around in the neighborhood, inviting folks, etc. But that's one of the things that most people, if they're confused at all in the matter of salvation, is how they can somehow help in this process. They've not yet gotten to the point where they realize it's all of God. Nothing that we can do. And here the psalmist didn't say, you know, God kind of leaned down. And he says, okay, I think if you do the best you can get out of that pit. You know, there's a handhold right up above you. Yeah, grab that, okay? Now, there's a foothold. There's a toehold. They're just kind of pull, you know. Oh, sorry, you slipped back in. Or, you know, no, that's not our God at all, is it? Our salvation is all of him. And I am so glad because I couldn't do a thing. You know, and if we could, can you imagine what heaven would be like then? You know, we'd be up there swapping stories. How did you get here? Well, I did this and I did that and the other. But, you know, we're not going to swap any stories when we get to heaven about that. We're going to bow before the Lamb of God, our Savior, and praise him for for doing everything that was required for our salvation. But after the psalmist says that, he says in verse 3, or the end of verse 2, actually, let's look at that first. He said, he set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Aren't you glad that Christ makes a difference in our life? You know, sometimes our testimonies might not quite be as flamboyant as the person next door, you know, or the next person sitting next to us, or that preacher that has been a blessing in our hearts. For instance, I was saved when I was young, grew up in a Christian home. I made certain of my salvation when I was 16, but had made a decision earlier, and it was not that I had gotten deep in sin. As a 5-year-old, 6-year-old, 7-year-old, I may have ridden my tricycle almost all the way around the block, but I had not gotten a lot into the world, you know. And so my salvation testimony was not I was delivered from this or that or the other, but has God made a difference in my life? He certainly has. Would I be here today if Christ hadn't made a difference in my life? You better believe that would not be true at all. So God makes a difference. It says, he set my feet upon a rock. What a great picture of Christ, the rock. Set my feet upon a rock, and he established my goings. And as a part of this, a part of establishing our goings, the psalmist mentions something in verse 3 that we want to hone in this morning. It says, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. You know, as a Christian, we need to have a new song, don't we? And that new song is different in several different ways. I'm reminded of an incident that happened years ago. This was probably 30, 40 years ago now. I was about to do a recording with another young man, and he and I were looking at different recording studios. We were At that time, I was in the ministry of the Bill Rice Ranch. It's not too far from Nashville, you know, all of the recording studios, et cetera. And so we were visiting some of them and just looking for a place perhaps to do this recording. And as we talked to one of the recording studios, the person there that was trying to sell us, this is the place you need to come, you know, gave me a little brochure. And that brochure, I looked through it later on. I didn't take the time write them, but later on I looked through that brochure and I found it very, very interesting. I don't think it persuaded me. In fact, we didn't end up doing our recording there at that studio. But I noticed one little blurb that was supposed to really catch my attention and persuade me, yes, this is the place to go to, because this certain artist had recorded there. You know, and if they record there, surely I want to record there also, right? But under the writing for that artist, it says something like this. I don't have the exact quote now, but it said, after being delivered from a musical career, or, you know, in rock, I think it was, or something, it says they've taken that same sound and now are recording songs to, you know, to praise the Lord. And I said, what? Did that catch your attention? I mean, did a red flag just pop up there? I hope so, because they say, you know, they're taking that same thing, putting kind of some fresh words to it, and thinking that they're going to honor an almighty righteous God. Well, let's look at this just for a minute today, a few minutes as we have left, and see what this new song is all about, can we? First of all, we need to see that this new song has a new direction. This new song has a new direction. In verse 3 there, says the second phrase says, even praise what? Unto our God. As you look at scriptural music, you will see that the direction of our sacred music is this way. Now, can it be a blessing to us? Yes. Can it stir our hearts? Yes. Should it? You remember, I spoke from Colossians 3:16 earlier in the year, I guess, or maybe we should say later in the last year, but last semester, and in Colossians 3:16, it talks about how we should admonish one another and how music can be a blessing to us. But as you look at scriptural principle, and that's what we're getting at this morning, we want to see from the scripture what's happening about this new song. Because when you have friends and when you get out into ministry, your philosophy of music needs to be based on the Word of God. Because you can tell what people what you like all day long. You know, I like this, I like that, I think this, I think that. But the only weight that we carry is when we say, you know, this is based upon the principle of God's Word. And so as we think about that, one of the great things to do, if you're interested in this subject sometime, is to look at everything in the Word of God that talks about music. There's depends on how you count, you know, whether you're counting one verse, if it mentions the word song twice, if you count that twice or whatever. As you count, between 500 and 600 references in the Word of God to music. That's quite a bit. But someday, let me challenge you to read all the way through those, and you will be amazed how you will gain from that a perspective of what the Bible expects in the area of music. And you will see that there's always a different direction here, a new direction. Before we come to Christ, what are we normally concerned about when we choose different genres of music? Why does someone listen to rock? Why does someone listen to country? Why does someone listen to rap or whatever music they choose to listen to? It's because that's what pleases them, right? Their direction of music is always inward. And what can please me? What can I enjoy? What, you know, what makes me feel good? But when we trust Christ as our Savior, that all changes. You know, before we're saved, that is a very natural thing to occur. We're concerned with us. What pleases me? What makes me happy? What satisfies me? But when we're saved, all of a sudden things change, don't they? The Bible says we become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And one of the things that changes in our lives, instead of trying to please ourselves all the time, we need to begin to please the one who bought us, the one who died for us. Everything in our life, that includes our music, doesn't it? And as we read what the Scripture says about it, it's hard to not realize that. And this morning, I'm going to just go through a couple of different passages, several passages talking about music. We won't have time to turn to each one. And so just you might jot down the reference if you would like. But see how the Word of God consistently and repeatedly talks about this new direction. It's not this way, it is that way. Exodus 15:1 says, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously." What's the direction of their song? It's toward God, isn't it? Deuteronomy 10:21 says, "He," thus referring to God, "is thy praise." That word praise could be also translated him. So it says, God is your song. In Judges 5:3, it says, I will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. 1 Chronicles 16:23, sing unto the Lord all the earth. Ezra 3:10, they set the priest in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord. So even our instrumental music is praising God. Psalm 95:1, and this is just a couple of selections here from Psalm. It is full of them. Psalm 95:1, "O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise." Psalm 104:33, "I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God." Psalm 149:1, "Sing unto the Lord a new song." Isaiah 12:5, "Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things." Jeremiah 20:13, "Sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord." Acts 16:25, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises," guess what, "unto God." They were lifting their voices in praise to God. Ephesians 5:19, "Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Colossians 3:16, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So we could go on and on and on, but I think suffice it to say, even a stubborn old Tennessean like myself kind of gets the idea after a while. When verse after verse, reference after reference talks about singing to God, praising God, glorifying His name. What is the direction? What's this new direction of the new song? It is to God. And of course, shown us right here in Psalm 40, verse 3, even praise unto our God. So it has a new direction. And as we think about that new direction, that is going to often, at least it should, impact the kind of music that we use. If we realize my praise is to God, my song is to glorify Him, my song is to praise Him, then that's going to impact what kind of music that we use to do that. But secondly, this morning, not only do we have a new direction, we also have a new message. We have a new message. Here in verse 3 again, that phrase, even praise, this is describing that song, this new song, says even praise unto our God. So this is one of song. This is one of praise. It's of exaltation to God. And we need to be careful that as we think about our Christian music, we need to be careful about that message, shouldn't we? We need to be careful. Three things under this new message. I think we could almost say, Brother Doyle, that's probably a given. But let me just mention a couple of things, all right? First of all, it should be biblical. This new message should be biblical. Again, it seems like people would realize that, right? But quite often we hear songs that are written that are supposed to be sacred songs that do not agree with the Bible. And we need to make sure, examine those texts, make sure that whatever we're singing is biblical. I can remember several years ago there was a very popular song that was sung a lot, but as you examined what that text was saying, you wouldn't find it in the Word of God or disagreed with the Bible. And so we need to make sure that we're careful about that. Now, can we get too paranoid about it? I think probably we could go a little bit overboard. For instance, you know, you might could say, well, Brother Doyle, if we're just really strictly by the letter of the law, then we can't sing the song when we all get to heaven, right? Because not everybody's getting to heaven. And so when we sing, when we all see Jesus, that's unscriptural. I think the writer of that song, I think it's going a little bit overboard, wouldn't you agree, if we say we can't sing, we all get to heaven? Because why? The writer is obviously inferring that those who have trusted Christ as their Savior, when we all, from a perspective of from the saved point of view. But you know, it doesn't hurt. Sometimes when I sing that song in a revival meeting, and I look out there and kind of examine the crowd, and I see someone that is unsaved, or we have several unsaved in attendance, sometimes I'll call that to attention. I'll say, you know, this song says when we all get to heaven, but of course the writer is talking about those who have trusted Christ as a Savior. And that way, they don't get out there and just sing, oh, when we all get to heaven, all right, we'll look forward to that. No, they will realize the perspective from which it comes. But we need to be careful that this new message is a biblical message. Second of all, we need to make sure it's a clear message. This new message should be clear. It's kind of like preaching. When you preach, you ought to have something to say that people can understand, put it down where everybody can get a blessing from it, instead of preaching way over the heads of everyone so that they cannot understand. And singing's the same way. Why have such an obscure meaning that no one gets a blessing from it? I think everyone would agree when we sang this morning, we started out with only a sinner saved by grace. Only a sinner saved by grace. That's not too unmistakable what that's talking about, right? A clear biblical message. But I'll never forget hearing a quartet singing one time. They were singing something. The chorus talked about feed me Jesus. And you sat there and wondered, what exactly are they talking about? And why are they talking about this? And so why? Let's choose biblical text that have a clear message that can bring honor and glory to God and that can be a blessing to us spiritually. Thirdly, this new message should be in a language of respect and honor to Almighty God. You know, in our modern so-called Christian society, it's amazing what people call sacred music sometimes. And doesn't it grieve your heart? It does mine when songs, you know, talk about our God as the man upstairs and the big man in the sky, etc. I heard a song that was supposed to be a Christian one time, just a Christian song that was talking about just partying in heaven. You know, we need to use songs that are in language of respect and honor. You say, Brother Doyle, does it always have to say thee, thou, and thine? Not necessarily, but it doesn't hurt, you know. there's something about that language. It's kind of like reading the King James Version of the Bible. Isn't it refreshing? You know, when I read the Word of God, I don't need it to sound like the Reader's Digest. I don't need it to sound like the newspaper. When I pick up the Word of God and I read from the King James Version, and such a lofty language that brings your heart and mind toward the Lord, I think that's good. And in our songs, it is the same way. Often I see songs that sometimes they're written and with those using more of the, can we say, the King James language, you know, and then underneath it, they'll write the kind of the translation. You know, they'll change all of these to use, etc. But it just loses something. Can you imagine singing How Great Thou Art? You know, that wonderful song as we lift it up. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. That is, you know, it just lifts your soul as you praise God. But it's just somehow not the same, Brother Bill, if you sing, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to you. You know, it just, to me, it just doesn't quite have the same ring to it. It just doesn't lift my spirit like the other does. As we sing maybe, Great is Thy Faithfulness, can you imagine as we're singing, Great is Thy Faithfulness, and just doing, you know, all the yous instead of the these. As we do, Great is Thy Faithfulness, O Lord my, and we get to that chorus, Great is Thy Faithfulness, Great is Your Faithfulness, Great is Your, you know, just doesn't quite have it, does it, to me? And so make sure that our language, even if you use the more common pronouns, make sure it's in language of respect and honor to Almighty God. The message of this song, we have a new direction, we have a new message, and then thirdly, this new song has a new sound, all right? This new sound. And in verse 3, it says, many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. I think that's a reference to the whole difference that Christ makes in our life, but music is obviously part of that. And this is kind of where we can say the rubber meets the road about this. Most people, I think, would say, yes, Brother Doyle, a new direction. Yes, Brother Doyle, new message, you know, for this new song. But then somehow they get stuck on this last part, and they say, does it really matter if it sounds new, you know? But this is a new song that is supposed to sound. Let's look at that for a little while. Our time will be done this morning and see if what does it make a difference. Yes, it does, by the way. This new sound, what kind of sound is it? Sometimes people ask, Brother Doyle, what does the new sound sound like? I think one of the easiest ways to put it, and I mentioned this last time, last semester, was our Christian music, our music that is to honor the Lord, should not sound like the world's music. It should not be worldly sounding at all. And so I guess the next question is, what makes the worldly sound? Let's just look at a couple of things, and then we'll be closing this morning, all right? What makes music sound worldly? What should we be careful of in this process, all right? First of all, the world's music, most of the time, has an overemphasis of the beat. Have you noticed that? An overemphasis of the beat. You know, some people say, well, you know, we can have Christian rock, we can have Christian rap, That's okay, you know. But in the world's music, there's going to be that fleshly, sensual overemphasis of the beat that we do not need in our Christian music. You know, when you hear a car going down the road and they're playing rock music, do you hear the melody wafting through the windows, you know? When they pull up beside you in their car, do you hear the melody wafting, you know, over there to your car just so sweetly? No, what do you hear? From about a mile down the road, before they get to you, and a mile past you, if you're outside, you know, you kind of hear this boom, 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 boom. You know, they get closer, it gets louder, and it gets louder and louder. And if they pull up beside you in their car most a lot of the time is rattling. Their exhaust system is in tune with the bass, right? And I remember several years ago, I was in a van, and it was an older van, and realized that when this car pulled up beside me playing that kind of music, my car started vibrating too, you know? Windows started flapping. No, it wasn't quite that bad. But the vibration, because that's what you're hearing, an overemphasis on that beat. And as a Christian, we need to be careful about that. Every song has a beat. You know, you have a beat, but we need to make sure that we don't overemphasize that with the use of instruments and other ways, so that that sensualness, that physical part of that, begins to overrun the spiritual. And that can happen. You know, when you're doing Stand Up for Jesus, it's going to have a beat. Stand up for Jesus. But we don't want to overemphasize that. And making it sensual or fleshly. Another worldly way of making a song sound worldly is an overemphasis of syncopation. Okay, now that's kind of a $30 word there. Overemphasis of syncopation. But that is when the emphasis of the song does not come on the beat, but is consistently off of the beat. And if you will look at a lot of our worldly styles of music, and sometimes even you have, more of a Southern gospel style or something. I'm going to get myself in trouble here, all right? And some people say, well, what's wrong with that? But a lot of times you will hear that overemphasis of that off of the beat. Instead of ta, 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 it's more of a, that's syncopation, all right? Why do you react? Because it's a physical reaction. And that's what it's designed to do, see? Now, judicious use of syncopation can be used, right? But when you have too much of that syncopation in there, it affects us physically and not in the right way. And it lends itself to a worldly song, worldly beat. So you have overemphasis of a beat. You have overemphasis of syncopation. The world gives an overemphasis on the performer and the performance, you know. So one reason I do not care, and sometimes maybe your church does this, but I do not care for applauding for sacred numbers. And here at Ambassador Baptist College, we do not, right? Why? Because we're not drawing attention to the person. We want to draw attention to God. We want to make sure this direction is going this way, not that way, toward whoever is singing or whoever is playing at that time. But the worldly style of music, it's all about that, isn't it? Big posters, you know, me, this, that, and the other. This is great, you know. This person has all of this fame, and they call attention to the performer many different ways. But as a Christian, we need to make sure we're calling attention to the one who needs to be called attention to. And next, the world has tends to emphasize a sensual sound, all right? A sensual sound. And that sensual sound can be done several ways. One of the favorite ways is by never hitting a pitch on pitch, okay? There's a certain note. you know, that you need to sing when you sing. You know, when you when the piano's over here playing this F, you're supposed to be singing da, not necessarily da, you know, not the glissando up there. And so, but we have a great emphasis of that, don't we, in the world? And so they will sing Amazing Grace, but it'll kind of come out, Amazing Grace. And they'll tell them where they're going from that. You say, you didn't know I could do that, did you? And, so you never know where they're going to go with that pitch, because they kind of start low and end up somewhere around it, or go high, etc. And it tends to create a more of a sensual sound. Hopefully not when I was doing it, all right? But it was developed. A lot of that was developed by trombonists, you know, back in the blues era, Dr. Scovel. And the trombone, you don't have definite pitch positions. You have that slide. And so a lot of times back in the blues and the nightclubs, et cetera, you know, the trombonist would be playing and he's just kind of, you know, and then we should have had Doc bring his trombone, right, and demonstrate that for us. And then the voices picked it up and said, hey, you know, that's kind of a cool sound. And so they started emulating that and realizing it was kind of, you know, it's not something that's definite, you know. It's something that is indefinite and creates more of a sensual response. Another way is that they emphasize this sensual sound is by a microphone placement. And you'll notice, again, here at Ambassador, that we don't hold mics much. You say, why not, Brother Doyle? Well, part of it is because of this very, very thing. Now, microphone technology has kind of evolved, you know. But I remember growing up, people, you know, the singers that were the worldly type singers would always hold the microphone. Because the closer you get to the microphone, the closer you feel that you are in proximity to that person, all right? So even with our newer technology, even with this lapel mic I have on, if I'm just set it at a regular height like this, then you feel like you're kind of the right distance from you. But the closer I get to this, if I lift this up like this and I start whispering in your ear, okay, kind of sounds like I'm sitting right beside you, right? And that was the whole thing about that. You know, they were just about swallow the microphone in order to create that intimacy, that feeling of intimacy. Well, as a Christian, with this new direction, we're not trying to create intimacy. We're trying to praise God. We're trying to be a spiritual blessing. And so we need to be careful about these things that the world loves to use, and then we start copying it. When I hear a vocalist sing, Doc, we know what they've been listening to, don't we? We know what kind of music they've been listening to just by the way they sing. And sometimes I will tell someone, did you know that you're doing this? No, I didn't know I was doing this. What were they doing? Just copying what they listened to. So this worldly sound, we need to make sure that we as Christians are staying away from that and have a sound that glorifies God, that is distinctively Christian. And you say, what is that? Leave off all the worldly stuff and you'll be there, okay? Leave off the worldly sound and you'll be there. You'll be at that sound that we need to glorify God. Why does that matter? Well, it matters, just as in closing, because music communicates. It communicates. You know, some people try to tell us that, oh, you know, you can, as long as the words are there, it doesn't matter about the music. Well, sure it matters. Sure it matters. Why? Because music itself communicates with us without the words. One of the easiest ways to realize that is true is by just watching something with music in the background. You know, you watch a DVD, you watch a program of some kind. You know what's going to happen before it happens. You know when the scary guy is going to jump out from behind the bushes, don't you? Why? Because all of a sudden, what changes? Music. You know, they don't write across the DVD. It doesn't write out there, scary part coming, scary part coming. Be careful, you know. Let's raise your heart rate a little bit, okay? Breathe a little bit more. Get ready for this scary part coming. No, what do? They just change the music a little bit from something, you know, that's light and happy to all of a sudden they changed it to something like dum, da dum, dum, bum. You know he's coming. You don't know where he's coming from, but you know he's coming, right? Then how could we say the music doesn't matter? It's not words, it's the music. And good musicians throughout the years have agreed wholeheartedly that this is the case, that it's not just words that are communicating with us. The music itself communicates, and it does. I wish we had maybe more time to illustrate that, but I think you get the idea, right? The music interprets. We talked about this when I was speaking of Colossians 3:16. The music either helps that message say what it should be saying, or it distorts it or even destroys it. The music matters because of the holiness of God. If we are supposed to be bringing praise, if the direction of our music is that way, then we need to realize, what does God appreciate? What would he be pleased with? What would honor him? And then lastly, it matters because of our battle with the flesh. Our battle with the flesh. We won't take time to turn because our time's gone. But in Galatians 5, if you want to write that down and read that sometime, Galatians 5, 16 to 24, talks about the battle between the flesh and the spirit. And we have that battle in our hearts and in our lives all the time. And as we have that battle, we need to make sure that we're encouraging the spirit and discouraging the flesh. And fleshly music is going to encourage what? The flesh. We need spiritual music to encourage the spirit so that we can live for the Lord. You know, it's kind of like the old farmer. And he was talking to his neighbor across the fence, and he says, I have two dogs, and they're just at it all the time. They're just fighting, fighting, fighting. And his neighbor says, which one wins? He says, the one I feed the most. And in our lives, young people, we have those two dogs fighting. You know? We have that side, our spiritual side. We have our fleshly side. We always have that battle. And we need to make sure that we're feeding the spiritual. And a fleshly song, even if it has some spiritual words to it, a fleshly song is going to feed that flesh. 100 times out of 100. And we need to make sure that as Christians we have a new song that has a new direction, it has a new message, and it has a new sound. And when those three come together in the right way, it's going to honor the Lord, it's going to praise him, it's going to glorify him, and it also will be a blessing to our hearts and lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for the Word of God, that we can glean these principles that can be a help to us in our lives as we go forth from this place. I pray that you would help us to see truth, and I pray that you would help us to obey it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.